At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
But then something interesting comes up to me. Interesting to me in verse 12. Now, he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and he was handsome. Wait a minute, I thought we were just told appearances don't count. God looks at the inside, not the outside. Then why do you bother telling me that David's a good-looking kid? Many people think he might have been redheaded, because ruddy means red. Okay, or at least rosy-cheeked kind of kid. Can you imagine that, being out in the Middle Eastern sun all the time? Anyway, but I find, wait a minute, God, why do you take the time to tell me he's a good-looking kid when you just told me the outside don't matter? What he's really trying to say, though, he's telling us who David, what he's saying is, my criteria for a king is an outward appearance. Now, he does tell us that he was a good-looking kid, but that's not his criteria for it. What is his criteria? A man after his own heart. So he takes the horn and oil and anoints David. Now, it says this, in the presence of his brothers. Now, we also know the elders are there because they've been invited. Again, I wonder if they're understanding. Wait a minute. You don't pour oil over an apprentice. That ain't how this is done. And we know that his brothers didn't see a lot of potential in him, because later when he comes to go, I'll go back to tending sheep. So they don't see any, even after he's been, they don't see nothing great about this. But here's an important part. When God has called you and anointed you for a task, there's always public recognition. That is, I've seen this a lot. Because somebody's gifted, talented, and could be called, they think and they could jump out on their own. Jesus didn't do that. He goes to John the Baptist, right? In public, gets baptized, and God says, this is my guy. This was true of Joshua. This was true of Aaron. This is even true of the Apostle Paul. You read it in Acts. He wasn't alone. The other guys heard a voice, but they don't know what it said, and he's blind, and they're the ones that help him up. God don't make Lone Ranger preachers. He just don't do it. So there's always that. I'll compare it again. Contrast it with Saul over in chapter 9. He is anointed privately. You read it. The guy, and he goes, spends the night on the rooftop, and the next morning it's just he, and he literally, Samuel says, tell your servant to go on. He anoints Saul, Israel's choice, what Israel wants. He does that privately. His guy, he not only does publicly in front of the elders, but in front of his own family. The Bible particularly tells us, in front of his brothers. And you will find that run throughout Scripture. There's always this public something or another that God does to point out what he wants to do. Today, that shows up in our culture in ordinations. If you have a denominational group, and they train, or a pastor gets certain teaching and passes a test. I remember I had to do an oral test for my first one. Boy, that'll make you sweat bullets. And then there's this public ordination type process, because it's drawn from that idea that scholars and anybody else who study but recognize that's how God does it. One of the reasons I think that God does it is accountability. I'm sure there's all kinds of reasons. But anyway, and eventually, by the way, you know that he does this privately, and then he has this group of people, and he gives them, man, I told you, God doesn't want this. Give us king anyway. Okay, there's your guy. Well, where is he? We don't know. So they went and took him. Okay, that's the only way Saul became publicly recognized, but that was only after Samuel warned them. But then he says this, when he anointed David with oil, the spirit, the breath, that's the word for spirit, the wind, the breath of the Lord, came mightily upon him from this day forward. You know what that means? That same spirit was on him when he looked at Bathsheba. There are those who teach you that the spirit leaves if you do that kind of thing. Well, I'm going to leave that. All right? But let me talk to you about this word anointed for a minute. All right? He anointed him. Now, I'm going to tell you what anointing is not. It is not talent. It is not ability. It is not education. It is not feelings. It is not emotions. It isn't even a quiet hush. So often today, because somebody's talented, oh, they're anointed. No, they're talented. There's a difference. The word, both in Greek and Hebrew, basically means to rub or to smear. There's another word for pour, and it's usually related to cleansing or perfume idea. Okay, it's more of a natural thing than is the spiritual thing. There's another word for that. But in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word used for anointed in this sense is to smear or to rub. And ain't just dumping it on you, it's rubbing it in. There's a difference between pouring and rubbing it in. It's an Old Testament particular expression adapted into the New Testament with the Greek word that relates to the empowerment of God for a particular task. So kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Kings were anointed. All right? They are anointed for a particular task. And in the New Testament, it might be more the idea of a communication of gifts and graces or by grace to perform the particular task. You also see it, though, in Moses. The God says I know you're overloaded. The task is too big for you right now. If you'll take 70 guys, I'll take what I put on you, in you, the anointing, and I will share it with them. Anointing is contagious. I don't know about you. I'm not the most musical person. But you get around somebody that's anointed in worship, not talented. Anointed in worship, I can worship. Well, I can worship anywhere anymore. But you get around prayer people. We got some people in the church. They're prayer people. And you get around them, and it just sort of gets contagious. And pretty soon, you know, you're a little shy about it, maybe. But the next thing you're praying with is because of those people. We see that even in Saul, when he got around Samuel and his prophets, he prophesied twice. So this anointing is a sign, an outward sign, that God has chosen the person and empowered them for this task. That's what it is. The good maybe example, that might be the New Testament, is the parable of the talents. They were giving these things to do a particular task, and then those servants were judged, right, whether they fulfilled what they were given, how they were stewards of that. Those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights, what's the name of the judgment seat where Christians are given the reward based upon what they did with it? Bema seat. There they are. Those of you who weren't here on Wednesday night, too bad, so sad. So what is interesting to me is this is what David pleads after he sinned. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, God says that he's going to put this anointing on him and the Spirit will come upon him from that day forward. But when David sinned, he felt like the Holy Spirit was taken from him. And that was his concern. He repents. He confesses before God and says, God, whatever you do, I can take anything, but don't lift your spirit. Once you have been obedient to and been used by the Spirit of God, you will yearn for it. Yeah. David goes, man, God, I can take a lot, but don't take that. God took his child. And the thing he says is, don't take your Holy Spirit. And that's in Psalms 51. What other thing interesting to me is, here's this guy out tending sheep, all right? We think he goes from sheepdom, all right, to this anointed thing, and it's some kind of all of a sudden change. But we find later, David and Goliath, he says, wait a minute, I've been sitting out here, and there came a lion. I've been sitting out here, there came a bear. Even before his public anointing, God was already preparing him for what he had. So he was equipping him before he knew he needed equip. Then we learn from the Psalms, he's sitting out there at night with nobody but sheep, and he sings to them. Out there under the stars, there isn't anybody else to hear. And that gift that God gave him was already flowing. I've heard other preachers say this before, okay, but I know this. I can't help but preach. If you aren't here, I preach. If all there is the tree in the backyard and the kitty cat next door, I'm going to preach. Okay, that's just the way it is. And so David is just sheep. Bah! And they don't even do it on key. He sings and develops a lot of what you know is the psalm. That's where he stands back and says, God, I look at the stars and the wonder. Man, the heavens are going to declare your glory. It's out there where the... But now, wait a minute. Does his brothers know this? Maybe, maybe not. They may be playing his lyre or harp, you know, maybe around the tent. Maybe. But how many of you have been in the car before? And that song comes on the radio. And there you are singing by yourself. But that's with the radio. What happens when you have to be the radio? This is interesting. Later... At Ziklag, when David, a whole bunch of bad things happened, this is what it says. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. Where do you think he learned that? When he was by himself that he learned that. He worshiped God when he was just out tending sheep. So when everything went bad, guess what I do? I worship. That's David. Okay, I just find it that God was preparing him in that place of isolation, I guess I'll call it. I mean, all the brothers were around for him close enough, they could just walk by, but David, they had to go find him. This is one thing I see in this. God doesn't ask us to be successful. He asks us to be obedient. Even Samuel figured this one out as he told it to Saul. That's all God wants you to be. He asks you simply to be obedient to what he says. And I'll guarantee you, it'll be different than what he's telling me. The second thing, God often uses ordinary, unlikely people. The Bible is full of that. Again, David never led a person. I mean, the only people he had was followers was dumb sheep. He spent all that time out there alone. He was the youngest. In their culture, no authority to lead, to do anything. Typically, the type of person that even his own father overlooks. Pass right by. Talking to someone before church regarding those who come to a church for the first time, they want to tell you all the churches they've been to and all the things they did in these different places and all the, how useful they were. Oh, give me a David who will just watch sheep. Yeah. So God's power is often manifested in lives of people who on the outside look very unimpressive. What is interesting to me, though, in our culture... Now, ladies, you have your own pressures, but in our culture, a man over 6 foot tall makes more money and gets more promotions and better jobs than a man under 6 foot tall. But most of us don't notice that. We don't think about that. You know what I'm saying? And that's just that outward thing in our world, but God doesn't pick that way. The Apostle Paul, history tells us he was bow-legged, bald, and hook-nosed. He looked really good on a book cover, you know? So God uses people like fishermen, shepherds. They're unassuming in that sense. Why? Because God's power is manifested in that. So God, by his grace, empowers each of us to do what he has asked us to do. And in doing so, his power is manifested in weakness. So he'll use the quiet to preach. He'll use the poor to be the greatest giver, the widow's mite. By the way, statistically, the poor do give more, percentage-wise. He uses the hurting to comfort others. He uses the widow to visit the lonely person in the nursing home. And I find it interesting that God ordained this pulpit is given to equip the pew to do the work of the ministry. More people come to Christ via you than me. Than any preacher on the radio or on TV or standing behind a pulpit. 80 to 87% of all people who come to know Christ do so by you in the pew. And your name's never on a church door. Nobody listens to you on the radio. God uses the ordinary for his glory. But the other thing God uses is the transformed life. Okay? So watch what he does. He uses someone whose resume looks more like a rap sheet. In today's culture, that'd be Paul. Someone who's afraid of what others think of him, Peter. Someone who was not raised in church, matter of fact, in a pagan religion, Abraham and Ruth. Someone that spent 40 years as a slave, Joshua. Someone who lived a sexually immoral life, Rahab. Matter of fact, there's a woman who lived an immoral life that poured oil on Jesus' feet, and he says, wherever the gospel is preached. He used someone that cheated his own people, the tax collector Matthew. One of the most powerful witnesses of God's power is the transformed life, as we did at men's breakfast on Saturday. Great men's breakfast. Ladies, thank you for cooking, but several of the men shared their testimony. The power of a transformed life. God's power is manifest in that. And the other way that God uses is he uses the unqualified. Does that mean you don't go get an education? No. He uses the unqualified. And in one sense, we're all unqualified. I grew up, Poe, we were too poor to afford the other letter. Poe, I grew up Poe, and I didn't know Poe kids went to college. I didn't know that. I didn't have a school counselor tell you. So I just went to school and graduate, and that's it. I didn't have the stats, the study habits. I didn't have necessarily the brain power of anybody else that went off to college. But when God called me, I'm unqualified. I'll go to college, and I'm still unqualified. So knowledge isn't necessarily a bad thing in that sense, but I want to understand. You might want to compare yourself to Ravi Zacharias. Don't do that. To be apologist, to defend God against other worldviews, Christianity against worldviews, you don't have to be Ravi Zacharias. You don't have to be a great storyteller like Chuck Swindoll. All right? You don't have to be any of those things. God will equip you to do what he's called you to do. And there he manifests his own power. The other thing, well, let's assume you're the opposite. You're not like me, that I have to look at the drums to clap on time. Let's assume you're gifted and talented anyway. Now what? You're not there. You are gifted. There are gifted and talented people, by the way. But you got to understand that God gave you what you have. Whatever gift, whatever ability, whatever, you got to recognize God gave it to you. He didn't have to. Well, I was born into a musical family. So what? There's been plenty of people born in a musical family had no musical talent. Okay? Or whatever. God's the one that gave you that ability. Then God gave you that ability for the advancement of his kingdom and for his glory. But I want you to take a picture. We do think of the shepherd guys, the fisherman guys. But I want you to remember there's this other guy named Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible said he'd be rich. When the Bible says you're rich, you're rich. He was on the Sanhedrin. He was one of those opposed when the Sanhedrin sort of voted to crucify Christ. He didn't. And the Bible tells us he got some courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. He and another guy. Anybody know who the other guy was? Nicodemus, another guy of influence and power. They took Christ down off the cross. So I want you to understand, it isn't just fishermen and shepherds. He will also use the wealthy and the influential. The reason Joseph could go before Pilate, because he had influence. And other people couldn't do that. I want you to imagine this. If you had the honor, if I could say it like that, of taking Jesus' body off the cross. Ooh. Man, I can't imagine having that in my mind the rest of my life. And then Joseph gave up his own tomb that he had hewn. And I forget, Nicodemus adds a whole bunch of, I forget how many pounds of frankincense and myrrh and other things to anoint his body with. You might not be that person. You may have been in church all your life, so you don't have the rap sheet. You may not come from a place, but that's God uses them too. But notice this, especially if you're talented, especially if you're gifted and you know it. Some people are gifted and they don't know it, all right? But if you do know it, be willing to wait for your moment. Where did David go after he was anointed? Back to tending sheep. Understand that the lions and the bears you're facing now are training. You got to know that. You got to be willing to wait and learn those lessons. That's where David got his boldness when he faces Goliath. Wait. My God helped me take care of a bear and a lion. This guy ain't nothing. Focus on pleasing God more than looking good. You may have heard this before. Live for an audience of one. So often, we were watching an interviewee thingy on TV, and this guy was asking single people, when the person you're attracted to is in worship next to you, how do you respond? Oh, I wait for him. I don't raise my hand. I see how he reacts. Things like this, I'm going, you're kidding. Your worship of God is determined by how you look to someone you're attracted to. You don't worry about that. You just worry about pleasing God. And without what is it impossible to please God?
Faith.
Without faith. And then worship in the night hours while you're waiting. That's what I'm calling the night hours. Your gift, your talent, your ability, no, it's not in the limelight yet. It's in those night hours. Nobody sees it. Worship in those hours. This sounds simple to most of you, but this is very difficult. Think about your talent, your ability, whatever it is, okay? And I'm going to pick on my wife, all right? Or even my daughter. They are organizers. They make lists of their list, okay, kind of thing. And so they can go to an event and come up with 97 ways it could have been nicer, better, more effective, more efficient, that kind of thing, right? Now, I'm not saying they, don't worry about that. But my point being is, it is hard when you got a talent to sit there and do nothing. It's hard to wait for your moment. It's hard to represent Christ in the picture instead of I have to do it. Believe it or not, there are times I actually have to close my mouth. When I listen to somebody say something and it's not quite theologically right, you know what I want to do? Well, you need to change that word. Yeah, use this word instead. Okay, that's what I want to do. And sometimes I literally bite my lip or put my hand to my mouth to keep it shut. It is harder than what you think when you've been anointed king and you're still tending sheep. And then you got to worship God in those times where nobody notices you're there. Wife, he doesn't notice. You came home, you did your hair, the house is done, whatever, and he doesn't notice. Husband, you come home, you've made the biggest deal of your life, and all she's worried about is you taking out the trash. She's not seeing your gift. He's not seeing your abilities. She's not seeing your sacrifices. He's not seeing your sacrifices. Worship him in the night places. And then when it comes to having a mentor, because that's in a place. I'm speaking particularly to young people maybe. You got some gifts and your talents and all that kind of thing. Make sure you choose a mentor, someone to follow after that has character more than they have outward appearance. But here's the problem. In America, we love to pick preachers, for example, because they're great public speakers. We don't care about anointing. He entertains me. He keeps me awake. He tells neat stories. Matter of fact, before each sermon, he might even tell a joke. You see what I'm saying? That church over there really knows how to put up the lights and the sound. I'm not saying that's wrong. Don't pick your church by that. Choose your mentors based on the character they have, the person they are. Put it in the David. Where's their heart? But I'm going to listen to me, especially those of you that, listen, that means probably you're following the janitor. It probably means that you're following that one that's always in the kitchen washing the dishes after potluck. You're probably following the one that's still here mopping the floor when church is over. Probably. Not always the case. But you've got, you recognize, okay, Pastor, I'm hearing you. God's got a purpose and a call for all of us. I feel ordinary. Matter of fact, I think I have a slide on that. Yeah. Do you feel ordinary? Do you feel like the unlikely candidate for anything significant in the kingdom of God? Good. That's exactly what God's looking for. Because that guy will mop a floor. That lady will do the dishes. That person will be a janitor. Will park cars or help people up the stairs. And there, they'll conquer bears. They'll conquer lions, probably within themselves. Learn to be humble so the first thing happens when they stumble. God, don't take your spirit from me. Let's stand. Father, I ask you again to let your word do what it was intended to do, to prick the heart, the mind, O Lord, that each one of us, you've called each one of us, you've equipped. And Father, the greatest thing we'll ever know is have your Holy Spirit move in us, that we might be used by you. O Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from us. Let us be obedient, O God, that we might find out more of who you are. To you be the glory, O God. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.